Take your Bibles with me this morning, please, and turn to John chapter 1 again. We got to finish Christmas. Well, not really. It's not just Christmas, but John chapter 1 this morning. As our continuation through this first chapter of the prologue, we've called The Word Became Flesh. Christmas is once again behind us. Well, sort of. I never knew always what to do with this time. Between Christmas and New Year, do I keep listening to Christmas music or don't I? What's that all about? We were, we're looking for some form of punishment on Boxing Day, so we went to the Tawasin Mills Mall. Well, we went early enough. And we know go around the back way and all that kind of stuff, but trying to get out took us about 15 minutes, and that was at noon. But I can't believe what this does to people. The Nike store was probably a half a kilometer lineup. I go, who's going to stand in line for 3 hours to get into, I guess, well, whatever, but you know Christmas is done when the mall is packed. I understand people were having the mall here closer to the airport. People couldn't get to the airport on time. And boy, it's, if we just love Jesus as much as we love our shopping, right? But Christmas is kind of at the end. But not really, if we're a believer, right? For the world, Christmas ends. But for us, that's only the beginning, Christmas. The reality continues. And I was reminded that of Christmas and how it comes and how it goes, but the reality of that event is not left on a card. It is a part of our lives. It never ends, the truth of Christmas. And so we carry on the message that we began before Christmas as we come to a conclusion on this prologue of John. As we take a look a little bit further now, I want to complete the message I began last time as we look at the Word and the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. The incarnation. For Jesus, after he was born, continued to live and lived for 30 years. And as we go through John, we will examine his life. But now to the conclusion of the prologue. John is addressing the issue as he sums things up. Rather than a conclusion, he begins with a prologue with respect to who the baby was that arrived on planet Earth, whose birth we just celebrated, and what he came to do. It's not new. If we've been Christians, this is not new to us. It's not startling revelation, but it's a good reminder. And again, this morning, as we conclude this, a great second reminder again and again of just how significant this is. So let's read it again. We're in verse 14 down to verse 18, and the Word became flesh. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So just a brief review where we were last time on this last section of John, and then we'll finish this up. As we talk about the Word and his incarnation, his becoming flesh. In verse 14 last time, we began by saying that at the incarnation, they beheld his glory. I think that'll be on the screen. There we are. They beheld his glory. In verse 14, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt. The word for dwelt there, anybody remember from a couple weeks ago? He tabernacled among us. And so we went back to the Old Testament and spent a considerable amount of time paralleling the tabernacle of the Old Testament with Jesus. And I would suggest to you that that parallel is not just circumstantial. It's very deliberate that the word tabernacled among us. It says, and we, it says, saw or beheld his glory. The glory of God, which no one could see and live, was now seen in God becoming man. Jesus, it calls the only begotten, the unique Son of God, revealing the glory of God as he walked this earth. I did just a little bit more looking at that, and I found it quite interesting that the glory surrounding Jesus was there when he came and it was there when he left. And the Bible refers to that. The Christmas story, we've just read it again. In Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, it says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the what of the Lord shone around them? The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. So at the birth of Jesus, the glory of God is revealed. And it was manifested to the shepherds in the fields by the angels. The glory of God coming with Jesus. And he walked this earth, and we saw the glory of God in the life of Jesus. But then I also find it interesting that as he departs in Acts chapter 1, and verse 9, at his ascension, it says, and when he had said these things as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you look standing into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I couldn't help but think, this cloud that took him up into heaven, and if I read the parallels right, and I don't think I'm stretching too much, what was the Shekinah glory that followed the people of Israel in the desert through those 40 years? How did God appear to them by day? It was in a cloud. I think there's a direct parallel here as well, that the glory of Christ appeared when Christ was born, and this cloud took him up, which paralleled the glory of God in Christ in the Old Testament. As he came, he reveals the glory of God. And we talked a lot about that in the last message. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. There's reference there to the transfiguration on the mount when the few of the disciples went up with him and they saw his glory. All a reminder and a reflection of the fact that he was God come to this earth. And so they beheld his glory. Secondly, we said that John declared his greatness in verse 15. John declared his greatness. It says, John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And we talked about John being the herald, the one who blows the trumpet, announcing the coming of this king. We will talk more about him in coming weeks, but we'll leave that for now. And that's where we ended. They beheld his glory at his incarnation. John declared his greatness. Thirdly, now let's keep moving. We received his grace. We received his grace. Verses 16 and 17. And from his fullness, some translations say, now from his fullness, or because of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I'm going to park here for a little bit this morning. It harkens back to verse 14, where John has already said that when he came as one being full of grace and truth. Let's talk a little bit about grace. Actually begins by saying that from his fullness we have all received. And so I stopped for a moment. I said, well, what do we mean by that? What does John mean when he says, when he talks about the fullness of Jesus? And again, this takes us back to some of the things that he has already said. Fullness. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, we read this of the fullness of Christ. It says, for in him, being Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Chapter 2, verse 9 of Colossians, again, repeats, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And again, as John... Again, John is very cyclical. He'll say the same thing over and over and over again for reinforcement. And here he again reinforces the fact that Jesus was God, and he in Jesus dwelt all the fullness of God in bodily form. So when you saw Jesus, the baby growing up, becoming a man, he was God, and in him was everything that was God. Now, he lays aside some of the attributes. I'm not going to go there this morning, but let us not ever miss the fact that he was in all of his fullness. He contains all that God is. Excuse me. Now, you can't say that of any other person. You send him to the loony bin. If I came and he said, I am God and all the fullness of God dwells in me. Yeah, Ron, sure. Now, that's partly true because I have the Holy Spirit, but I'm not God. In him was all the fullness of God. He is fully God. And it says that out of his fullness, it says we have all received. Now, just stop there. What have we received? Out of the fullness that is Christ, of everything that is God. Well, that makes a very interesting study because John goes on through his book to tell us what we have received from his fullness. John chapter 10, verse 28. Starting verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them... Right, we have all received of his fullness. What is what that we have received? I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Is that ever security? If you're a good Presbyterian this morning, you should say amen. Yeah, there we go. What have we received from his fullness? Eternal life that will never be taken from us. We are in the Father's hand. We have received because of his fullness, eternal life. John 14, verse 27. What have we received from his fullness? John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He has given us from his fullness eternal life. He has given us peace. Not a peace like the world has, comes and goes, but a deep, abiding peace. John 15, 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. We have life, we have peace, and from his fullness, we have joy. Not a world kind of joy. Not a Boxing Day kind of joy. Eternal joy from his fullness. God's kind of joy. The joy of the angels announcing his birth. John 17:14. This is just a study of John. He will tell us what we've all received. John 17:14. I have given them your word. It's interesting because Jesus in John's prologue is called the Word, but this Word gives them God's Word. How can he do that? Because all the fullness of deity dwells in him, and when he speaks God's Word. And aren't you glad that he has revealed the mind of God to us and that we have it in written form? I find it, I'm not sure the word is troubling, but perhaps sad that, you know, without this, how do people manage? There is no rule book. There's no manual. There's no philosophical base by from which to people try their best. But what a blessing to know that God has actually revealed his word to us. John 20:22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Out of his fullness, he has given us the third member of the triune God. And only God could give us God. This is mind-blowing kind of stuff. Why? Because he came as a baby and he was revealed to us in the incarnation. We have all received life, peace, joy, his word, the Holy Spirit, to name just a few things that John says to us that Jesus gave to us out of his fullness. Out of his abundance. If someone passes away and in the will, they leave all their assets to the family and they have $27. There's not much to give. But if they have $27 million, I would like to receive out of that fullness. It's just a little illustration of the abundance that is in God that has been given to us. He gives out of his fullness, not out of his emptiness. What a privilege to be a child of his, to be adopted, to have an inheritance. And these words are all used in the scriptures. We have all received. I couldn't help but think of 2 Peter 1:3, that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given you everything out of his own fullness to live life and to handle life and to prepare for the next life out of his fullness. And sometimes I wonder if we really understand what we have received in Christ. I get all bent out of shape about all kinds of stuff, and I forget that I have received everything out of his fullness. Romans 11:23. That's not right. Now, forget that. Typo. So we've received all these things. Then there's that little addendum. Grace upon grace. I don't think it's specifically saying that we have received grace out of his fullness, although that is true. I think specifically what it's saying is that we have all received all kinds of things, and all the things that we receive are as a result of grace. Now, you can read that in two ways. Some translations say, and grace upon grace, or some translations, grace for grace. Different nuance, but I think they're both true. Grace upon grace is, as one writer puts it, God's favors heaped up one upon another. So out of his fullness, he graces us and graces us and graces us, and he just piles the grace on. He's not a reluctant God. He's not a reluctant giver of all of his fullness. And sometimes I think we miss that. Some of that may come even out of our own background, where maybe we didn't have a good father figure, and he's reluctant to give. But God is not a reluctant father. Jesus is not a reluctant giver. He gives out of his fullness, and he loves to bestow this, which is grace, completely unmerited favor, one after the other, after the other, after the other. And I couldn't help but think of a hymn we never sing anymore. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's John 1. He giveth more grace. Excuse me. Grace in all the circumstances of life, through our difficulties, through our sins, grace upon grace upon grace. He embellishes us with grace. He gives out of his fullness, we've all received, and all of that is simply grace. Aren't you glad for his grace? You ever blown it? Or just me? Lots of times. But he's gracious. Where would we be without his grace? And as we enter another decade, where'd the last 20 years go? But as we enter 2020, I'm glad I can count on his grace, because I'm going to need it. And so will you. And we need to exhibit that grace toward one another when it doesn't always go the way we like. I love Romans 5:20 that says, where sin abounded, almost as much abounded grace. Is that what it says? No, it says, where sin abounded, and that means there's lots of sin. And if we're honest with ourselves, we nod. But where sin abounded, grace abounded. Now, I love the original Greek word here, and Alvin, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think I'm right. Where sin abounded, here's the literal translation, hyper-abounded grace. Where there's a sports car of sin, there's a Ferrari of grace. It hyper-abounded. Where sin did abound, much more did grace abound. You can't out-sin his grace. That doesn't mean you go on sinning. But I'm glad there's that much grace out of his fullness. His grace is eternal. It is inexhaustible. His grace. Grace upon grace. Or it can be translated grace for grace, which the idea there is a fresh supply of grace for each need, for every step. And that's true as well. Someone defined this as grace sufficient to meet every recurring need. Grace. My sermon is shorter this morning, so I'm going to take some time. No, it's a part of the message. I need a microphone. Anybody tell us how you may have experienced the grace of God in this last... I'm not finished. How you've experienced the grace of God in the last year. We talk about his inexhaustible grace. Grace upon grace, and out of his fullness we have received grace. That's the incarnation. That's why he came. Verse 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." John again reflects back into the Old Testament. A lot of John is based in the Old Testament. He talks about the law. The law is somewhat on a different page than the grace of Christ. You say, well, is the law not gracious? Well, let's explain that. The law was perfect and holy and just. The commands of God. But no one could keep the commands of God, and the results of not keeping the commands of God was judgment because of the justice of God. Now, it's not saying that there was no grace in the Old Testament. Sure, there was. Much. There was grace at the time of Adam and Eve, where God slays an animal to cover them. This was said of Noah, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Doesn't mean he was that great a guy, but God was gracious to him. And the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, it's in and of itself, was a type of a Savior to come and to withhold the judgment. And so God's grace was exhibited in the Old Testament, but the law was not gracious. The law says that someone who sins will die. That is justice. The pure justice and holiness of God was the law. The law didn't bring hope. The law brought futility because no one could keep the law. In fact, Paul says that the law was a schoolmaster or a tutor to bring us to Christ, to show us our need of something or someone. For the law gave us the knowledge of sin, and it revealed God's righteousness and our sinfulness. It also showed us that we could not earn salvation. There's nothing you could do, and no one could do enough to meet the holy standards of God. But grace was found in Christ because he did what we couldn't. He took our judgment upon himself, and that is pure grace. He did what the law couldn't do. The law was judgment, but in Jesus was grace. Without him, we'd all be doomed. For the law was given through Moses, hopelessness. I can't do it. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Again, notice the parallel terms that are used here, and both are significant. They're two words on the same coin, grace and truth. The truth is that without a Savior, we are lost, and we must acknowledge that. That is the truth. The truth is that he is God, he is the Messiah. There is no other hope. That is the truth. And without the acknowledgement of the truth, there is no grace. So you need both of them, truth and grace. But it says that both of them came through Jesus. The problem today is that so many people only want the grace part. But we don't want to deal with the truth. But the Bible lays it on a plate, and both of them are there for the taking, for the believing and for the reception. It says in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, "If my people will confess their sins," what does it say? "I will be gracious and will forgive them their sins." I will be longing to be gracious to them, but the first thing that needs to be acknowledged is the truth of the sin. But in Jesus, we have both. We received his grace. And again, I would argue that from that point, oh, how gracious we should be to one another. Jesus tells the parable of the one man who owed a little bit of money and he was forgiven the debt. Then somebody, or he owed a lot of money and was forgiven the debt. And then someone came who owed him just a little bit of money and he would not forgive him. Oh, amen, that we would not be people like that. I've seen some of that in my life. Right? Unforgiveness and lack of grace and what that does in relationships and in families and between friends and in churches. If we understood just a little bit of the grace of Christ, that should pour forth from us toward one another. For we have partaken of his grace to dole it out to other people, because people will fall short. I need your grace, and you need mine. They beheld his glory. John declared his greatness. We received his grace. And finally, he revealed God's grandeur. And it kind of summarizes everything we've been saying to this place. He revealed God's grandeur in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. What happened at the incarnation? They beheld his glory. John declared his greatness. We received his grace. And finally, Jesus showed us God. Now, this is clearly stated. And again, no one ever saw God to this point. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses goes out to meet God, but God says, no one can see my face and live. And so he saw some of the reflected glory from the back. But with Jesus, we saw God face to face. And then this little added phrase. This Jesus, the only God, who is at the Father's side. Literally that reads, he is in the Father's bosom. I think some of the older translations use that term. And I couldn't help but compare this with the opening statement in John 1 where it says that he was face to face with God. Now it says that he is in the bosom of God. This speaks of absolute intimacy with the Father. It talks about love and the relationship that existed between the members of the triune God. Jesus knew the Father completely, intimately, and completely and totally reflected the Father when he walked this earth. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And the love of the Father was demonstrated through him, the care of the Father, the grace of the Father, the mercy of the Father in Jesus, because Jesus was in the Father, perfectly in tune with God himself being God. And sometimes I stop and try to reflect upon that and my mind goes tilt. It says, he, this one in the bosom of the Father, has declared him. And we go back to verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word declares God. We see God in Jesus because of Jesus' intimacy with and his identification as God. Do you know him? That's the question. John writes these things that we would believe in him. Walk with him. Know that grace. Now, say, yeah, I've gone to church all my life. And some of us, this is old news. But sometimes, as I say, you know, I'm sitting in my office, I go, okay, do I really appreciate what I have here? The fullness of God in his Son, completely revealing God to me, helping me to understand my need for forgiveness, providing it for me, living within me, giving me all the abundance of what he has. And so as I repeat what Richard says, why pray when you can worry? Oh, Lord, forgive me for not trusting you and for not just completely giving my life to you. You love me that much. As someone said one time, sometimes he says, we trust Christ for salvation, but we don't trust him for life. But we can trust him. Because he showed us God. In the Old Testament, they understood some of who God was. But it wasn't until the New Testament that he was completely revealed to man in his Son, in the Word. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. People say they want to know God and know about God. We can know everything there is that we need to know because of Jesus. What a privilege. In Christ, we have seen God, and through him, we can know God. And that's true both for Christmas and for the year that is in front of us. That God wants to walk with us, wants to make his home in us, wants us to obey him in discipleship and to grow in him. And my prayer is that we would desire to know him better and to walk more closely with the one who came for us. I close. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. I trust we know him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your Word. As we have spent these weeks looking at the Word, may it be established in our hearts that he is God. And all the fullness of God was in him, and because of what he did on our behalf, we have received grace upon grace, and we live by grace, and more grace comes all the time. What a loving God we have who gave us that wonderful gift and continues to give us. May we live in our lives of appreciation for the one whose light has shone into our darkness. Maybe we'd be children of light. Maybe walk in 2020 with the acute awareness that you are are all in all, and we live because of you. And whatever you have for us is good. We thank you so much for the gift of that child and that word that became flesh. As we continue to work our way through John, we pray that you would teach us, that you would help us understand who this was in more complete and concrete terms and what he does. And so we give this coming year to you and pray that you would use it in our lives to glorify your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.